This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Jim has been a friend of Grace Community Churches for many years, and it's been our delight to support Jim and his ministry, and we are thankful for him and what he's taught us over the years, the materials that he's given to us as parents to use with our kids. And so, Jim, it's a great honor to have you come and preach the Word of God to us.
Thank you so much. Yeah, thank you. I have to be here. Okay, all right. That's good. About 25 years ago now, we began Christian Communicators Worldwide, and that's the ministry through which I began traveling around different places in the world preaching and also writing materials and all the things that we've been able to do, the Mueller Center that some of you heard about a little earlier this morning. And, you know, in the very beginning, we decided that we were just going to trust God for everything. And that's been a real joy. We have looked to the Lord for all of our financial needs, plus many other things besides finances. But we've been looking to Him for these 25 years. And I did miss one bill by one day. We don't draw a salary from the ministry, but we just couldn't find money anyplace, and I'm sure the problem was mine. But in all those 25 years, God has met all of our needs, and He's met the needs of the ministry. Often we've been down to nothing, and God has supplied exactly when we've needed it. And so we've been very grateful for that. Steve has come along now as an assistant with me, and he also trusts the Lord, he and his family, and that's been fun, hasn't it, to see how God has supplied for him. And so I just want to thank you, because you have taken it upon yourself years ago when we first began to get together to help support our ministry through all these years. And I just want to say thank you from my heart for all that you've done and the prayers that you've offered for us as well. It's been a great relationship. We've been here, I think, this is the fourth time, I think, that we've actually been able to be together. So what a privilege to have. I love this church. I think you're wonderful people, and God is obviously doing amazing things for you here. And so I'm anxious to see what the next years hold, right? I am in a funny position. I had planned this morning to speak out of the book of Ephesians, and I was going to do an exposition out of Ephesians. And all through the night, I just have not been able to shake this idea that I needed to share with you what I shared with the pastors in the beginning of our pastors' meeting on Friday. And it's not a typical exposition. I'm going to, in the spirit of Stephen speaking to the council in the book of Acts, I'm going to take a broad historical look and take you to some scriptures along the way. But I'm so burdened about this idea of listening to the Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to just give you my heart here in these next few minutes that we have together, if you'll permit me. And there were five or six of you who've heard this already. It might seem like a repeat, but obviously God has you here a second time because you need it worse than everybody else. So you can go to Deuteronomy chapter 18 if you'll prepare by doing that. I'm going to take, however, a big scan of time and try to introduce my subject to you. The subject of listening to the Son. Do you mind if I pray again? Let's bow our heads and pray one more time. Father, thank you again so much. You're wonderful to talk about. Marvelous to think about. Our whole lives, Lord, we want to live in this response to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our head as the church. And we're so grateful that we don't have to be, as Steve talked about before, live a life independent of the great King, but we can live in relationship to our great King. And we know we have eternity with our great King. So, Lord, help us to understand this mammoth point of Scripture from the beginning to the end, which runs like a subterranean river throughout all of the Scriptures. Help us to get this idea that you're relating to us in the Bible and to apply our lives to it till the very last breath that we have to breathe on this earth. Lord, I need your help to be able to express this in a way that will be meaningful and will be life transforming. So I'm going to ask again for your Spirit to come upon me and to give me good words to say, true words to say, accurate words that will convey the meaning of your word. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you, first of all, about the man Moses. Moses, I suppose we could say Moses is the second most important person that we find in the Old Testament period. Adam, of course, has his unique place, and we're going to hear a lot about Adam through the Bible, but Moses is an absolutely unique figure, isn't he? God raised him up and used him to deliver the children of Israel. But he was a prophet. Now, the Bible tells us that Moses was a prophet different than all of the other prophets. As you come up to the time of the kings, especially, you see a number of prophets showing up and warning the kingdom of Israel and Judah about various things. And as you look at those prophets over the span of time, you notice that God gave them words that were often esoteric, difficult to understand, hard for us to understand. You pick up some of these Old Testament prophets, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so forth, Ezekiel. You have a difficult time actually understanding what's going on. But Moses was a different kind of prophet, the Bible says. Moses was a prophet who talked to God face to face, and God talked to him like a man talks to a man. Isn't that amazing? So Moses would take trips up the mountain. I'm not sure exactly how many. I've tried to figure out how many times he went up the mountain. He began when he was in the land of Midian, which is Saudi Arabia today. He left Egypt, run away, of course, from Pharaoh after he was accused of being a murderer, and he was afraid for his life. He ran all the way across the Sinai Peninsula, ran into what we call Saudi Arabia today, Midian, the land of Midian, below Israel. And there, God told him to go to the other side of the desert, to Mount Horeb, and on that place, he had his first encounter with God. And he would come back to that place with the children of Israel several times, and in my estimation, he made perhaps seven trips up the mountain to hear from God. It's interesting that Jesus appears in the book of Matthew that he himself made seven trips up the mountain to talk to God. There are interesting parallels between Moses and Jesus all the way through. You really need to look for those as you're studying the Bible. But Moses was so unique. He would go up the mountain, hear words from God, bring those words back to the people, and it was required of him that he express perfectly what God had revealed to him on the mountain. For instance, he got all that information about the Levites and the priesthood and how the sacrifices were to be done. Absolutely critical information to do the right way, right? He got instructions about how the tabernacle was to be built. He said, God told him, said, build the tabernacle exactly as you saw it on the mountain. So God revealed himself to him on the mountain, and his job was to bring the words that he got back to the people. And when he wasn't on the mountain, he was standing in front of the tent of meeting and talking to God as one man talks to another. Just as you and I would talk to each other, God was talking to him. What an amazing man this was. What an amazing experience this was for a man, just a mere human, to be able to talk to God face to face like that, right? So he was a faithful servant, the book of Hebrews tells us. The word, he's called a servant, by the way, 40 times in the Bible. He was a faithful servant to his God, carrying the word to the people that God had given him. Jesus also was faithful, wasn't he? He was faithful as a son. Moses faithful as a servant. Jesus faithful as a son. And Jesus also went to the mountain and heard from the Father. In fact, interesting things are said about Jesus that make him even far more spectacular in this respect than Moses. And that is, Jesus said, I don't do anything but what I see my Father doing. He said, I don't speak of my own initiative, but what I hear from the Father, that's what I speak, and what I see, that's what I do. Isn't that something? So, more than Moses, because Jesus had constant communion with his Father, more than Moses, Jesus determined when he came to this earth not to try to be inventive, not to try to initiate anything on his own, but to always live his life as a man, though he was God, in communion with the Father, so that the Father's words would abide in him and he would express exactly what the Father wanted him to say. Isn't that amazing? And he did only what the Father told him to do, and he accomplished the Father's works. Amazing thing, isn't it? So in a way, we have to say Jesus Christ was the truth about man, becoming a man, though he was God, becoming a man. He needed the Holy Spirit. I mean, he held his God rights in reserve, and he lived as a man, Philippians 2 tells us, so he needed the Holy Spirit. Several times the Bible talks about the Spirit's relationship to the Son. He was anointed by the Spirit for the work that he did, and God's Spirit worked in him. He prayed, and he looked to God. He looked to his Father, and he lived as a man ought to live, as you and I ought to live. He did it perfectly. And that same kind of relationship we need to have to the Father. He did it perfectly. This is the reason he's always, as you look through the epistles, he's always the example, the supreme example of every virtue we're to have in our lives. Isn't it amazing? Every time you think about something great you're supposed to be or do, what do you think of? You think of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul often reminds us of that, that Jesus is the supreme example of everything because he perfectly did what his Father wanted him to do, and he perfectly said what his Father wanted him to say. He listened to the Father. Now, when the Bible talks about listening, and it's there from the beginning to the end, the idea of listening in the Bible means this, to hear with the intent to obey. That's just the way you deal with your kids, right? You say, you're not listening to me when he goes off and does the wrong thing, right? You mean not that you're not hearing me, but that you're not hearing me with the intention of actually doing what I'm telling you to do. It's one thing just to hear with the ears, but the idea is to hear and obey. That's what God means when he talks about listening in the Bible consistently from the beginning of the Bible. It's been the problem all the time. Listening has been the big issue of the Bible. And it began way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam, didn't it? Do you remember his wife spoke to him about this fruit? And the Bible tells us there in Genesis, the first few chapters of Genesis, that Adam listened to the voice of his wife. You know what Adam should have done at that time? He should have, we know what he should have done. It would have saved us a lot of grief, right? He should have turned to his wife and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Not too pleasant way to talk to your wife, but get thee behind me, Satan, because you are setting your heart on man's interest, not on God's. It's essentially the same thing that Jesus faced in the way he dealt with Peter, because in fact, that was the case. And by not listening to God, look at the cataclysmic thing that happened. Mankind fell, and you were born in iniquity, and your children are born in iniquity, all because we sinned in Adam in that experience, all because Adam did not listen to God, but he listened to his wife. Okay? Sometimes you should listen to your wife. But do you see the problem here? What about Noah? Noah listened to God. Right? Noah listened to God because God told him that he was to build an ark when it hadn't rained yet. And for a long period of time, he hammered away on an ark, having listened to God, obeying the Lord, when people are saying, "What in the world are you doing?" Right? He listened to God. And he saved, in a way, his mankind was saved, delivered physically, because Noah listened to the Lord. Good things happen when people listen to the Lord, right? Good things happen. What about those people who went with, who after the flood, some period, maybe 100 and something years after the flood, went together to a city that was built by Nimrod called Babel? Do you remember that experience? They didn't listen to God, because God had told the people of the world that they were to multiply and scatter throughout all of the world. And what did they do? They wanted to stay together and to build a great name for themselves. So they built this huge tower, and you know what happened at the Tower of Babel. Bad things happen when we don't listen to God. Cataclysmic things happen. What about Abraham? Abraham listened to God, didn't he? He came up from the Ur of Chaldees in Mesopotamia, and he followed God. God led him to Haran. Then he went from Haran, I need to put it this way, God went from Haran over to Canaan, and he was there. He offered his sacrifices there when he at Bethel and so forth, and went to the land, not knowing where he was going, but he was listening to God, and he went to the land of Canaan. But Abraham also didn't listen to God, because God promised him in the early chapters of Genesis, God promised Abram, who became Abraham, God promised him that he would, that God would bless the nations through his seed, meaning seed singular, Paul tells us, that is Jesus Christ, right? And so he was trusting God for this great thing to happen, but pretty soon, in desperation, he didn't listen to God. And he took it upon himself. Well, by the way, he listened to his wife, Sarah. There's a little trend starting here. Okay, he listened to his wife, Sarah. And he had another child by Hagar, the Egyptian woman, and the whole Arab-Israeli conflict began. And that's true. Big things happen when we don't listen to God. And it goes on and on. What about those children of Israel as they come up? Moses is leading them through the wilderness. They spend a year around Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, and then they spend a month more as he got those Levitical things we find in the book of Leviticus. All that taking just a short period, and then they're going up to Kadesh Barnea below Israel and in the land of the wilderness of Paran. And you remember he sent in the spies, and they went throughout the land from the top of the land all the way, and they come back and they give their report, and they said, "We're like grasshoppers before these people." And sure enough, they were. Did you know that later we find that there were many giants in the land? There were giants on the east side of the Jordan. There were giants through the hill country, right, cutting right through the spine of Israel, down the middle, the land of Hebron, Kiriath Arba. Arba was the father of the Anakim, Anak, sons of Anak. You might remember Goliath eventually comes from that line later on, because they didn't finish them all off. And there were giants on the coastal area by the Mediterranean Sea. This was a land full of giants. I mean, there's plenty of information in the Bible about this. It's absolutely astounding when you think about it. And one of those, later on, we find one of those giants, about 40 years later, we're going to find one of those giants on the east side of the Jordan had a bed that was 13 and a half feet long by 6 feet wide. These are big boys. And sure enough, those diminutive Jewish people looked like little crickets before these giants. That's not only their evaluation. Later we find it is God's evaluation. They are mightier. They are stronger than you. But they were supposed to go in, and they didn't listen to God, right? And the battle would have been won by the Lord, but they didn't listen to God. And so they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Man, it's important, isn't it, to listen to God? Isn't it amazing what God says about this? Now, in Deuteronomy 18, I want to bring this to your attention. Moses, this great man of the Old Testament, said this in the book of Deuteronomy. He's on the plains of Moab. They're getting ready to go into take over the land of Canaan. Joshua will take the lead eventually. Moses will die. God will bury him in the mountains right behind him as he's there in the plains of Moab down by the Jordan River. And here's what he says in the Bible. Look at this in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among the people, from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Let's say those last words together. You shall listen to him. This is in accordance, or this is according to all that you have asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see the great fire anymore, or I will die. This is speaking of the way God spoke from the top of Horeb and gave the Ten Commandments and all of that. And they said, we got to get out of here. Moses, you take care of it. We can't listen to this any longer. Verse 17, the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So there's a prophet to come, Moses said, and the prophet's going to be like me. You're going to recognize him because he's going to be like me. From among your own countrymen, and you must listen to him. Who's that prophet going to be? Who is the prophet? Is it Jeremiah or Isaiah or Ezekiel or Obadiah or Nahum? Who is the prophet that's going to come up here? By the time we get to the New Testament, after 400 silent years of no prophet speaking, there comes a man on the scene named John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist, not John the Southern Baptist, but John the Baptist. And right off the bat, they say, is this the prophet who is to come into the world? John says, I'm not the prophet. Later on in John chapter 6, we see that Jesus Christ performs a great miracle. It's the miracle of the feeding of 5,000 people, 350 people here perhaps today. But can you imagine 5,000 people, 5,000 men really, plus others, gathered together on the hillside there, and he feeds 5,000 people. This is the most remarkable miracle in a way that we find in the Synoptic Gospels, the Sealite Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and also in John, because it is so verifiable. We've got 5,000 people who can say, I saw that, I was there, it happened. Okay, do you see the magnitude of this miracle? Why it's so important in the Bible? It's a huge miracle. And in that chapter, John chapter 6, which we call the sort of the bread of life chapter, because from beginning to end it's about bread all the way through it, and the bread of life is Jesus. When he finishes this miracle, they say, this is the prophet who has come into the world. And of course, they wanted to make him king, but Jesus slipped away from him. But they were dead right. He is the prophet, isn't he? Turn to Luke 9 real quickly. I want to show you this. In Luke chapter 9, this is one of Jesus' trips up the mountain. Verse 28. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James, and he went up on the mountain. One of the Gospels says he went to a very high mountain, probably one of the ridges of Mount Hermon, perhaps 9,000 feet high, a large mountain. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. and his clothing became white and gleaming. Does that remind you of anybody, by the way, who went up a mountain? Just like Moses, right? Moses would glow with the presence of God after he went up the mountain, so much so he had to put a veil on his face, right? And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, I believe representing the law and the prophets, who appearing in glory, they also were glorious, radiant in their clothing, right, standing before him. They were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions have been overcome with sleep. Boy, that's a bad problem they have, isn't it? But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good to be here. Let's build three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not realizing what he was saying. That's Peter all over the place, isn't it? He was always talking and not realizing what he was saying. But while he was saying this stupid thing, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Does that remind you of anything? Yeah, Moses' trip up the mountain. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one." Say those words with me. Listen to him. Oh, this is exactly what it was all about, right? This is what Moses was meaning when he said, "There will be a prophet come like me." By the way, I failed to mention this. The reason they thought of Moses when Jesus fed the 5,000 was because he fed them with bread. Moses did that, didn't he? At least God did through Moses in the wilderness experience. "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Okay. And we are required to listen to the Son the rest of our days, till we draw our last breath. This is our objective. In a way, the Christian life is a very simple life. You've only got one thing to do. Listen to the Son. Listen with the intent, hear with the intent of obeying the Son. Believing his words because we believe his person. We listen to the things that he says. And by the grace of God, we do them. That's what the Christian life really is all about. This is what Moses, the prophets, and the law was all pointing to. The Son, Jesus Christ, to whom we must give our utmost attention. And if we do not listen to him, our blood will be required of us. Now, I want you to take your Bibles again and turn to another passage, Hebrews chapter 1. I know you've been in Hebrews, so you know this very well, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. I want to remind you of how this idea comes to play through the writer of Hebrews. In the very first verse of Hebrews 1, it says this. You know it well. Listen to it. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us, you say it out loud, in his Son. He has spoken to us in his Son. And then he gives the pedigree of the Son. It's a marvelous pedigree, isn't it? Listen to it. He's spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he's also made the world. He's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. And that name is Son, right? He is the Son of God. Okay? Now that's a pedigree that ought to cause you and me to feel that it's incumbent upon us to listen to somebody like that. How could we possibly go through this life and neglect such a one as this, and not choose to listen to that one who has such a pedigree as this, who has the name which is above every name. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than, you know, the book of Hebrews. You've heard it over and over again. He's the better one. Listen to him, because Christ, this is the theme of Hebrews in a way, because Christ is superior. You must listen to him. Let's listen to him. And if you go to chapter 2, notice it again. Look at this. For this reason, after giving an explanation of how Jesus Christ is superior to the angels in using Old Testament text, also definitely stating firmly his divinity, no question about that. He says in verse 14 of chapter 1, are they not, the angels, ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? And then he says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels, here he's speaking of Mount Sinai and the giving of the law, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's exactly what Moses said. If you don't listen to this one, he's going to require it of you, meaning your life is done for, right? How can we possibly escape if we neglect this great salvation, which was spoken to us, he says, look at it, after it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. We are to listen to Jesus, and we must pay much closer attention. I remember one day a few years ago, I was to go to Italy and speak to a couple of conferences, and they were so kind, they paid the way of all my family to go to Italy. Wasn't that nice? And so we were all excited. We extended the trip a little bit to see a few places in Europe that I wanted to take the kids to. And we got all ready. My wife is a meticulous planner. She gets everything just right. And so there we were, standing at the ticket counter, all dressed in our perfect traveling clothes, all our bags standing right there. And so we said, here we are. We're ready to go. Let's go. She said, that plane left 2 hours ago. It left 2 hours ago, she said. And we looked at the sheet of paper that we had, and my wife, I hadn't paid any attention to it at all, my wife had read when it was supposed to land in Chicago rather than the time we were supposed to leave. And $1,000 later, the next day, we were able finally to leave. Okay, and it was a pretty frantic few hours to get that straightened out. And that, you know, you got to pay attention, don't you? You got to pay attention. You have to pay attention. And he says we need to pay attention. Do you pay attention? Let me just ask you frankly. I want to really ask you straight on. Do you really pay attention to what Jesus says? You get up in the morning and say, Lord, I am reporting for duty. Everything I'm doing today is about listening to you. Do you pay attention to what he says? He says we've got to be careful or we'll drift away. Drifting. It's never just a quick thing. It's always a little at a time, isn't it? Have you noticed that in your own life, that you're either going forward or you're going backward? You're never just standing still. It's a mistaken notion that we stand still, isn't it? I used to live in Florida, and occasionally we'd go to the beach. I don't go there very often because people try to harpoon me. The great white whale, you know. But I was out there at the beach, and finally was able to get an inner tube around me, and went out into the water, I started moving out there in the water, and you get out there a certain ways. I don't know if you're familiar with this. Probably you are, but you get out there certain ways. Everything's fine. It's wonderful. You can't hear everybody on the beach anymore. It's kind of just hearing the waves, and it's really peaceful and neat thing to do. But all of a sudden, my feet started started pulling me back, and that undertow caught my feet and started to pull me out into the ocean a whole lot faster than I wanted to go. And I was way out there, and I... I knew what it was, and I immediately frantically began to be, you know, try to my best to swim with an inner tube on, you know. And it was quite a sight. I yelled and I screamed, "Somebody help me!" I don't know what they would do, you know. But and it took me everything my body could muster to get myself out of that undertow and onto the beach again. When I got on the beach, I was way down the beach. My stuff was here. My family was here. I was way down the beach here. That's what happens. You just drift away. Let me tell you, it can happen to the people that you look at today and you think, these are the best of the Christians that I know. But a little of this and a little of that, a little of not listening to Jesus, just forgetting, you know, not really paying attention like you used to pay attention. You just start to drift a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here and there. And before you know it, you're way out there. You got to pay attention to Jesus. What does it mean really to listen to Jesus? Well, that's an important thing. It's actually a very big theme in the Bible. I mean, it's a big theological theme in the Bible in a way, isn't it? To listen to Jesus Christ. Because now we've come to a new covenant. We've come to a new time. And what does it mean to listen to Jesus Christ? Well, it means to listen to the things that we know he directly said, right? We go to the Gospels and we see several things that are said. My, that's a lifetime full of opportunity right there, isn't it? Just to look at the things Jesus said. Try reading the Sermon on the Mount. Think about that. And living by what he says, listening to it and doing what he says by the Spirit that God has given us, right? But it also includes all those things that surround that, all those activities of Jesus Christ that surround those works of Christ, around the things that he said in the Gospels. But beyond that, it includes what Hebrews talks about. It was first spoken through Jesus Christ, and then it was confirmed through those who heard, God bearing witness with what they said about Jesus Christ with signs and wonders, those apostolic signs and wonders. Jesus Christ has prophets. Jesus has prophets, had prophets, and these prophets that he had were the ones who wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Those are his prophets speaking for him. You find that in the book of Ephesians, don't you, very clearly. The foundation of the church is the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. Christ being that top stone in a temple, you'd have a stone that God would be placed on that little rectangular piece on the top of that pyramid there at the top of a typical Greek temple. Christ is the one we grow into as the head of his church, but the foundation is built upon the apostles and prophets. That is what the apostles and prophets said. They're the writing prophets of Jesus Christ, and we have then the Gospels and the letters and the book of Revelation. All of that is from prophets of Jesus Christ. So when we read Paul or we read James or we read John, we're reading what Jesus is saying to the people through his prophets. And then we look back to the Old Testament in a new way now that Jesus has come. You can never read the Old Testament the same as you used to, actually, because Jesus Christ has come. You have to Christologize it and pneumatologize it, because Jesus Christ has come and he has sent his Spirit, the great blesser of men. He has sent his Spirit, as we read about it in Pentecost. So I can't read things the same way anymore. I have to put on the glasses of Jesus. And I look back with this lens on and I see things entirely differently. Well, I actually see Jesus sometimes speaking. We read something in the earlier session about the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord. Very likely that's a Christophany. 92 times the angel of the Lord terminology is used in the Old Testament. But beyond that, we read all of that Old Testament scripture. We read it with the lens now of what Christ has done, and we apply it not the same way now because we have the Spirit. You know, let me tell you, it's different. We have the Spirit, right? There's something new and better that has happened. now that Jesus Christ has come. Don't forget that and read it the wrong way, right? So everything, this is Jesus' book from the very beginning pages. It was Jesus, we find out in the New Testament, it was Jesus who spoke the world into existence, right? Isn't that amazing? So from the very beginning, we're finding that Jesus is there all the way through. Jesus talked to those disciples on the road and told them all kinds of things about himself from the Old Testament, right? Jesus is there, and we read it now. So what I'm saying is this is Jesus' book, isn't it? And to listen to Jesus means, therefore, what? It means you have to be in the Bible. I can't find one place, and I've looked for it, I can't find one place in the Bible where it says that you are to listen like a prophet listens to God. That is, receiving direct communication from God. There were prophets, but it doesn't tell you to live like prophets. But I find really, literally hundreds of places where we are told to listen to what the prophets say. Because the prophets convey in a way that we can understand the thing that God says. And it's our job then to listen to the Son. And the only way that I know that we can successfully do that is to be in God's Word. So don't talk to me about being a follower of Jesus if you don't love the Word. Now, there are people who love the Word, who can't even read, and they have to hear it. But nonetheless, it is the Scriptures that are the Word of the Savior. And like sheep, when we read in John 10 about being sheep that follow, you know, you obviously know you couldn't possibly call yourself a sheep unless you follow him, right? He's not speaking about something spooky or weird. He's giving a beautiful metaphor about the only way that we can listen to the Word of Jesus. We have to hear his Word or read his Word. We have to get into that Bible and find out what God says. Wow, think about that. Think about that. Your whole life can be summarized in this one little thing. Listen to Jesus, and you're holding in your hands the way to do it. Isn't that amazing? You have that right there. You have all that the greatest of the Christians ever had. The finest of the believers, the martyrs for Christ, the missionaries, the great people of God who suffered for Jesus, or the great proclaimers of God, the people who lived faithfully, the men, the women who lived faithfully for God. They had only this, and probably many of them less than you have, right? And you have that in your hands. You have one objective. Listen to Jesus all of my life. Now, there are two great distractions that I want to mention to you to keep you from listening to Jesus. I think they're important to mention in our day and in our evangelical culture. The first one is this. A great problem with people who call themselves Christians today is what I will call devotionalism. Devotionalism. What I mean by that is people use the Bible. They use the Bible, they get up in the morning, maybe they read a little bit of the Bible, or they read a little snippet of the Bible in a devotional book of some sort, and what they're looking for is a little nugget that will get them through the day. Right? Just a little piece of heaven to give them a bright outlook and be optimistic. Let me tell you, Joel Osteen can do as well as that. Right? And devotionalism has really done a huge number on the Church of God, frankly. Because people have not read for understanding. They've read just to get a psychological kick in the pants through the day. You see the problem there? The second thing that I think is terribly distracting to us, and it's hard for me to say this because I'm an author of books, but I think good books often keep us from the Bible. And in our day, with such a plethora of books, they're coming from every place, aren't they? Let me tell you, books can be wonderfully helpful, but they can also be extremely dangerous. They can help you drift away from the proper understanding of the Scripture. They don't always, just because something is in print, does not always mean that it's authoritative, right? And good books, even, have distracted, waylaid many fine people from getting, from doing the one thing they have to do, and that's to listen to the Son. So, yes, we need books, but you ought to read a book about as often as you go to the dentist or something like that, and then give yourself... No, we have to figure out our own way to do it, obviously. And, of course, my books are an exception. Most of what we have are tools to give away to people who won't read the Scripture. But at any rate, I've come to see this. The other day, I literally got rid of 1,500 books out of my library. Not that many of them weren't good books. I'm just saying there they sat, just doing nothing. And I've gotten so interested in the Bible in this latter period. I hesitate to say latter years of my life because I hope I live a long time beyond this. I got a lot of kick left, I hope. But in this, now that I'm older, more mature in the faith, I've been a Christian a lot of years. I've been preaching 45 years. The longer I go in my walk with God, the more convinced I am that the Bible is a resource for everything that I need. It's totally sufficient for all that I need. And I get so hungry for the Bible, I really don't have a lot of time to read the books anymore. Sometimes I do try to do that because I just think I need to know something here or there. And there are important things to know, things that, you know, biblical backgrounds or certain conundrums we can't get through sometimes. But I found if I stay with the text, if I saturate myself with the text, eventually I begin to understand things like I've never seen them before. But the difference is this. When I put away the commentaries, though some commentaries can be great, when I put them aside and I go into the Word of God, put the books aside, I go to the Word of God, I get things that feed my soul. And when they feed my soul, they feed the people who are around me in a totally different way. So one of the things that happens is this. We think that the way to study the Bible is to open up a whole table full of books and try to hear what this one says and that one says and compare these things like that. And really, we bypass the method that God has promised to give His greatest blessing. That's meditation on the Scripture. We don't meditate. So we short-circuit the idea, the process of meditation on the text, to just compare what this one says and that one says and this one says and that one says, some of which may be absolutely true and good, but they differ from each other. You've got to select between them. How many years does it take for a Christian to be discerning enough to open a book like that and really know what they're reading? Let me tell you, you need to have years in the Scripture to be able to understand if you're not being led into error. It's true. Many people are led into errors, sometimes subtle ones, sometimes bigger ones. Sometimes a little crack here that comes is a mile down the line, right? But the book is not like that, you see. And you stay with the Holy Spirit, and you stay in this book, you will learn things that will feed your soul, and your family will feel the difference. They will feel the difference in your life. Your people you teach and lead and work with, they're going to feel it. They're going to see it. It's palpable when you're in the Word of God and getting this from God. Now, I want to be just practical with you for a few minutes, and then we will be through. When you read the Bible, then, we need to, I think you picked this up from what we said, read to understand. Read to understand. Not just to get a psychological boost, but to understand. You remember the parable of the soils? It's all about understanding, isn't it? He who understands, he doesn't understand the evil one snatches it away when the word comes to him. The last soil, that great soil, it says, he who reads and hears the word and understands it bears fruit, some 100, some 30, some 60, some 30. It's understanding. We seek understanding when we go to the text. And the Spirit of God is working with you. He wants you to understand. And so He's working in you. And you're reading the Scripture, you read to understand, because in understanding it, that's going to be the transformational aspect of your life. Secondly, read to obey. Nothing livens up Bible reading like wanting to obey. I hope you never forget this, because I've had to come back to this many times in my life. You ever get to that period where reading becomes dull and you're just kind of dull of hearing and you just, it's not going? Well, stop and analyze. Am I just reading this stuff, or do I intend to obey what I'm reading? Is this not Jesus speaking to me about what I'm supposed to do, you see, or how I'm supposed to believe, or how I'm supposed to act, and so forth? You see, so when you determine that you will listen, which is hear with the intent to obey, then Bible reading becomes quite exciting indeed. All right? I want to encourage you to learn something else practically that I think is helpful. We have found, I've of course been a Bible reader for many, many years, and often what I've done is read through the whole Bible in a year, or maybe twice in a year. Sometimes I've had plans that I'd read faster through the Bible and so forth. But here's what I noticed. When I would do that, I would say, come to a passage. I'd come to Leviticus 18, and it's a really important chapter. Leviticus is all about Jesus, so it's a really important chapter. And I get to Leviticus 18, and you know, you have to breathe hard when you get to end of Leviticus at any rate, right? You get ready, and you get to 18, and you don't understand it. And so you just sort of blip over it, and a whole year goes by before you come back to Leviticus 18. You don't understand it again. You blip over it again. You come all the way back around another year. You see it. You blip over it again. And it's years, maybe never, you see, that you ever really seek deeply understanding of that particular portion of the Scripture. So we're learning that if we will saturate ourselves in less books at a period of time, it makes a huge difference. It's a simple idea, and you can work out your own plan for doing it. But I would suggest something like this. Let's say take an Old Testament book and a New Testament book, like Genesis, 50 chapters, big book. But boy, what a great book. How foundational to everything else you'll read. And then let's say Matthew, also foundational. So Matthew has 28 chapters. That's 78 chapters. If you were to get really dead serious about reading the Bible and you had the time to do it, and a lot of you do, right? A lot of you do. Some of you have more legitimate reasons, but a lot of us have more time. That's reading 15 and a half, 16 chapters a day on a five-day plan. You got a day Saturday to make up when you mess up. You got Sunday if you need some extra time, but a lot of us are pretty busy on Sundays. That's pretty serious reading. Or if you did it every 2 weeks like that. Right? So that would be half of that amount, 7.5 chapters. You know, to read through a chapter, if you read it aloud, that's another suggestion I'm going to make to you sometimes, read it aloud. If you read it aloud, it'd take you about 5 minutes to go through a chapter. It's really not that difficult to read large portions of Scripture. Then, if you determine, maybe you want to do this for 4 months' time. So you're going to read through either weekly or every 2 weeks. You're going to read through Genesis and Matthew. Now, after you've read it a time or two, first time you're just doing reconnaissance, sort of flying over, looking at the mountain peaks. But as you get going, you're going to start seeing things like you've never seen them before. And it's going to start making sense. And you'll have a question here, and it's going to be answered over here. You didn't dream there'd ever be an answer. We laugh about that a lot of times. There's the answer. There it is, you know. And it's just so exciting to see it all come together. So you're reading through for 4 months repeatedly, and these two books. And then after 4 months, you take another couple of books, okay? Do it for 4 months. Another Old Testament book, another New Testament book, or a cluster of books if they're small, right? And then maybe the last 4 months, maybe you can read everything else that you didn't read, that you weren't working on in the first 8 months. You see? That's one kind of plan that you could take for a serious student of the Bible, a person who seriously wants to read and to hear Jesus. You see how helpful that could be? So over your lifetime, think about how many books of the Bible you would have a level of mastery of that book. You see, what you lack in the Christian life, and people like me lack sometimes in the Christian life, is this. We lack confidence to talk about Jesus, don't we? You ever feel that way? You lack confidence? And then you lack authority
right?
And you lack enough stuff to say. I mean, you lack overflow to be able to talk. And you get all of that by doing what I'm telling you. You see? What a wonderful thing it would be, wouldn't it, in your life? Think about 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. What a Christian you would be if you got serious about reading the Bible. Look, can you read twice as much as you do right now? Spend twice as much time? I realize reading big portions is not the only way to read the Bible, but let me just ask you this way. Could you spend twice as much time? Yeah. Sure you could, couldn't you? How about three times as much time as you spend now reading the Bible? Yeah, probably you could, couldn't you? Four times? Some people maybe that. Some people not. But you can do a lot more with the Bible than you're doing. I want to suggest that you try to read some of it aloud. That's really helpful to you. Adds another faculty and makes it more understandable to you to hear it sometimes while you're going through the scriptures. And finally, I want to add this, and I'll be through. I hope I finish shorter than what Brian normally preaches. Here's another little simple tool that we have found very, very helpful in a practical way. Read the scripture sometimes. Have your private time with God. Have your private time with God, but there's nothing wrong with reading the scripture with another brother or another sister or your husband or your wife or your daughter or your son. You can read it aloud together, is what I'm saying. Now, some of you have been hearing us talk about this already over this weekend, but a lot of you have not heard this, so I'm going to explain one thing that's happening in our church, and it's just like contagious going on right now. It's happening among our young people, particularly, and now it's spreading into everybody's lives some way or another. They have gotten the idea, the crazy notion, that it'd be a cool thing to just get with other people and read the Bible. And so they'll... Like my daughter, she's 19. She's got two different groups. She just got friends, two different sets of friends. They get together and they just read the Bible aloud. They don't have to comment on it really if they don't want to, but if they see something they want to come, but they're not making it necessarily a Bible study, but they're just reading it, listening, and then they keep reading it over again, read it another time, read it another time. As they get going, before long, they have things to talk about. Did you notice this? Did you notice that? Right? My son's doing that. He's at college, really busy taking seminary classes. You know Tom Schreiner. He's taking Tom Schreiner's Romans, of all things. So it's tough work, but he's got five different sets of guys he meets with to read the scripture. He reads Romans with one of them. Smart idea, huh? Why not? Why not do that? How about before you go to bed at night with your spouse, if you're married, and you're sitting there in bed and say, look, let's take 1 Peter and let's just read it, and we'll read as much until we get sleepy, and we'll go to bed. Next night we'll pick up where we left off, then we'll read it again and again and again. We'll just keep reading through Peter again and again together, trying to see what God is saying to us to do. That'd be a cool thing to do, right? Might be 10 minutes, it might be 30 minutes some night, might be, you know. But you can add this sort of thing to your life. And it's happening throughout our church. I mean, and the young people are all getting together, and they're saying, the other day they got together and read completely through the Gospels. They started early in the morning. They said, let's just have a Gospel-a-thon. And they got together early in the morning, and they read all the way through to the end of the Gospels. I think they're planning to read the rest of the New Testament here pretty soon sometime. It's just happening all throughout our church. I meet with some guys and just read the Scripture. It's an easy thing to do. Anybody can do it. The authority is the book right here, and all you're doing is listening together, and there's something really valuable about hearing it with your ears, isn't there? Isn't that something you could do? That's a cool idea, isn't it? Young people, couldn't you do that? Man, you could think of a friend. How about Skyping somebody and reading the Scripture? Maybe somebody lives overseas, and you've got a missionary buddy that's over there. Why don't you call them up and say, let's read the Scripture once a week together. Or Skyping your friend if you can't get out of the house. You housewives that can't get free sometimes from your kids, maybe you can do it that way. Or maybe if you work in the home and have a lot of kids, maybe you can invite a single girl or two over to read the Scripture with you. You understand what I'm saying? Think that the one thing we have to do The one thing we're reporting about when it's all over, the one thing that will cost us everything if we don't do it, is to listen to the Son. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, how exciting it is to see this theme throughout the Scripture, how important, how vital to our lives. Lord, I ask you now in this, these good people who love the Word, who love to hear the preaching of the Word, who show signs of being true believers, but I ask you to light a fire under them in this new way, this new thought, that they could go beyond what they have been doing. And they could become serious, serious listeners to your Son. Serious about that. Reading to understand, reading to apply and obey in their lives. Lord, would you do that? And would you just be gracious to cause people to encourage other people in this by reading together? And would you just do something, Lord, here that would take this wonderful church a step further in listening, believing, and applying your word. Do it, Lord. Please do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.